The Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Hello and welcome back to another episode of Discipleship.ca. My name is Steve, and with me today is
Kevin,
the illustrious Kevin Hardy.
I didn't say my last name that time.
There we go. I did for you there. So thanks for joining us as we have another discussion with the hope, prayer, and goal of encouraging you in your daily walk of faith and journey towards Christ's likeness as we explore scripture, faith, and Christian life, as well as talking about what Jesus is teaching us in our journeys of faith. And you have joined us in our journey through the Apostles' Creed. And we are episode seven. Statement six. That's the part that always messes me up. So today we're going to look at the was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into, depends on the version, Hades or hell.
Or to the dead.
Yeah. You got a few different ways that this goes. And just full disclaimer, this is the most controversial statement.
It is.
He descended into. There's a lot to unpack here. And so... if you have really strong feelings on what this means or what this doesn't mean, we just encourage you to dig in and join us in a conversation and understand that we can still be friends at the end if we disagree. So I don't even know if Kevin and I agree totally.
Yeah, I don't know either.
Or we're about to find out. This is like a live, you know, start of the boxing match where the two guys are feeling each other out and just kind of like, what exactly are we going to say? But I feel like Kevin and I are probably pretty close to the same place just because we read all the same books. So yeah, same.
We're on the same page on a lot of stuff.
Something like that. So what do you want to take first? Crucified, dead, buried, or descends?
Crucified, I think, sir. That makes sense.
Makes sense to go there.
Go in order.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The only thing I really love teaching in the crucified part is from the Latin, excrucio, which is excruciating. So the pain that comes when you say you have excruciating pain, it's the same root that crucifixion comes from, because that's how much it hurt, like the worst of the pain possible.
You're acknowledging... right? The crucifixion in your own pain.
In our own pain. So there's this idea that there is a lot of pain that comes along with it. And one of the things that I, you can really key in on all of that journey through the scourging and the beatings and all of that stuff. And it gives us a little bit of an understanding of what Jesus was doing. But I'm going to throw it at you. What was Jesus doing in all of the torment he took?
Yeah.
What was he doing?
Yeah. Well, there's so many different aspects to the crucifixion. Again, each one of these, like we've said every time, is just loaded with stuff. But what really stood out to me in looking at the creed at this stage was thinking about the disgrace of the crucifixion. That was the one thing that we don't think about as much. We don't live in the same culture. We don't live in a culture where this is what Ben Myers brought out a lot in his book on the creed. He was saying how, you know, we live in a culture that kind of humility is seen as a good thing.
Yeah.
Christian, non-Christian, it's good to serve. It's good to be humble. It's good to, those are kind of common sense things.
Right.
Even the service industry, like you want to give good service. But the Roman Empire was not about that. Humility, servanthood, slavery.
Their leader was not there to serve the people. The Caesar, Caesar was there to be served by the people.
And to really climb the ranks in the culture was not to serve. No. Again, that's why Jesus' teaching was so absurd as well. You know, the last shall be first, and you know, serving others, loving others as you love yourself. Like, that was so countercultural, and we just assume that, again, getting back to what we talked about before, because our culture has been so shaped by the teachings of Jesus and the effects of Christianity in our world, especially in the West. So again, this idea of this public disgrace of the crucifixion, Ben Myers says, in the Roman Empire, crucifixion wasn't only about death. It was about public disgrace. The problem with getting yourself crucified wasn't just that it would kill you, but that it would humiliate you at the same time.
And we
just don't grasp that, I think, when we
think about it. There's some, historically, there's some documentation, and I don't have them in front of me, and I don't know where they come from, but they're just rattling around in my brain. So you can fact check me, and I'm okay with that. I might not be right. In the Roman world, crucifixion was a fairly normal thing, and it was to humiliate the people that were defeated.
Yeah.
And so they would literally, there was one time the Romans lined up like miles and miles and miles of defeated soldiers and crucified them all.
Yeah.
So that when you came in and out of the city, all you saw was the people who were supposed to defend the city being humiliated. And they were good at this. Like, they could keep people alive for a long time. They actually, the Romans had specific soldiers who their job was to make this as painful as possible.
Torture. Yeah.
And you were crucified typically naked. You were crucified typically low enough that people could spit in your face, urinate on you, do whatever they wanted to. Yeah. You were already condemned to die.
Yeah. You're scum.
It was just that the punishment was, or the punishment was being stretched out over days.
Yeah.
So you literally had even less rights than you had before, which was probably none, because they're crucifying you anyway, so you weren't Roman.
Yeah.
And they are literally would do it so that you could do whatever you wanted to the person being crucified. It's not, you know, we have this,
it's dominance.
this image where Jesus is way up high on a cross and everybody can see it. Well, that might not have been the, let's just talk efficiency. That's probably not what they did. It's pretty hard to hoist somebody up that high, but to get them just off the ground so that they're, you know, just a few inches off the ground, but are close enough to be, speared, beaten, all of those kinds of things.
Spat on. You said, it's just this humiliation, this idea that you've been dominated. Like, we are, we've owned you, you know?
Yeah.
And, even Jesus, when he's on the cross, what is he reciting? Psalm 22.
Yeah.
And he says, you know, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then in 22 verses 6 and 7, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people.
Mm-hmm.
All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads.
Yeah.
It's this utter humiliation. And again, like, there's so many pieces, and you've probably heard about the humiliation before, but that's just what struck me in my initial kind of looking at this this time around, was just.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's disgrace. why, you know, this is one of these moments where you go, okay, like, when culture, popular culture, collides with Christian faith, right? So a while back, there was the Passion of the Christ movie came out.
Mm-hmm.
And it's one of those movies that I own.
Yeah.
I've watched it, like, maybe twice.
Yeah, you're not throwing it in the DVD player
because it's so hard to look.
And that's also what we don't use DVD players either.
We don't have those. But it's so hard to watch just because they did that crucifixion.
They went so overboard.
I don't want to say
not overboard, but
I don't want to say but they gave it justice.
True to life.
Like it looks like the punishment and torment is real.
It's a lot to handle.
And you just, you know, it's also why, like, when we sing the song, ashamed I hear my mocking voice, call out among the scoffers. I can't remember. How deep the Father's love. There's that one line where you're like, oh man, I would have been in that crowd of scoffers.
Yeah.
We all were in that crowd of scoffers. Yeah. Like, Jesus went and through this alone. And that's part of the torment as well. Is he is completely alone in the midst of this. So, you know, crucifixion started with the whipping, the scourging, ripping open the victim's back so that your muscles aren't able to move you all that well. So just imagine as you sit there in your chair or whatever it is you happen to be doing now, imagine that your muscles in your back don't work. It's going to be pretty hard to do anything. It was after that that Jesus was told to pick up the cross and carry it.
Yeah.
That's why he couldn't. Like they had yeah. turned his back into, just traumatized meat kind of thing. Yeah. So then he has to carry the cross, which would have ripped at it even more. The weight of the cross would have been just crushing down on him. And he gets to the nails being pounded through the wrists. There's the large median nerve, which is in your wrists. And it would have put bolts of fiery pain up through both arms. And it would make your hands kind of turn into a claw, apparently. Yeah. So one that I read said, if you've ever had sciatica pain, just imagine that, but through your arms.
Yeah.
Right? So you're basically, your upper body is now not working at all.
Yeah.
And the whole point when they put you on the cross, from Roman documentation, was to control how you breathed. Mm-hmm. Because they didn't want you to drown in your own blood.
Yeah.
But they didn't want it to be easy for you to get a breath.
Yeah. Again, that just finding just that so, finding that tricky balance of keeping them alive so, and still so horrible, torturing them.
Right? Oh. So they've destroyed your core.
Yeah.
So that you can't hold the weight of your body up. So your body would be pulling on your arms and shoulders, pushing on that nerve. You'd have sharp shooting pain, and it would make it easier to exhale, or not easier, less painful to exhale than to inhale. So you couldn't breathe, right?
It's sick.
And so to get a good breath, you had to push from the feet, which also had a nail through them, also on a nerve to cause that excruciating pain. So you had to push with your feet to get your body weight off so you could actually get a breath, and then collapse back down in to lose the breath. It's just, like it's insane. It's insane what they did. So here's the deal as we get through that. Death from crucifixion physiologically had what they widely consider to be only five ways that a normal person would die. Mm-hmm. One is acute shock from blood loss. Mm-hmm. So you're going to bleed out, right? Yeah. Remember, Jesus' back is wide open. Like, he's bleeding a lot. Second one is exhaustion-induced respiratory failure. You are so tired, you literally just can't breathe anymore. And, make me run a mile and I'm there. But Jesus, this is what Jesus had to go through, right?
Yeah.
Number three is dehydration, right? You're losing liquid and they're not letting you have any because, you're being destroyed, tormented and crucified. They're not giving you water breaks. Yeah. The fourth way you could die was a stress-induced heart attack where your heart ruptures and then ends up in a sack of blood or a sack of water.
Yeah.
Which.
Not good.
Not good. But when he gets speared, what flows? Blood and water, right? So there is a bit of that.
Yeah.
And then there's just congestive heart failure leading to a rupture, right? If the victims weren't dying quick enough, they broke the legs. And that is what happened to Jesus. Or they were going to go do that, all right? And part of that was because they needed him to be dead before the Sabbath because of the Jewish rituals and Passover and all that stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah. So just to kind of put you into that reality, those are the five ways that the crucifixion could kill a normal person.
Yeah.
And not one of them is how Jesus died.
Yeah.
Because Jesus died because he breathed up his last and said, it's finished.
Yeah.
I choose to die.
Yeah.
Right? Because he's God.
According to God's plan.
According to God's plan. So there you go. See, you're grabbing a book.
Well, I was just looking at, you're asking what does the crucifixion mean? And those are some helpful details in going through, just the brutality of it.
Yeah.
And again, not easy even to listen to that. Or to read through that, it's like just, and again, that's why that movie is so hard to watch. I remember we went to it as like a youth event when I was in youth group, and it was like, I'm like crying in the theater.
It's like the worst youth pastor move ever. You're welcome, kids. You're...
But it did make that real, and I'm cautious. That's a whole other conversation, just pop culture depictions of Christ. But, I'm cautious with that a lot of the time. But but it did bring it to reality for me. But thinking, so that's, the natural effect it's having on your body and torturing you and killing you. But when you get into the theological ramifications of that, what did Jesus accomplish on the cross? The Anglican Catechism asks. Jesus fulfilled the scriptures by dying on the cross as a sacrifice for sin in obedience to his Father.
Yes.
He thereby showed the depth of the love of God for his fallen creation, satisfying the justice of God on our behalf and breaking the power of sin, Satan, and death. Mm-hmm. What does that mean for you? It means that Jesus bore my sins, died the death that I deserve, so that I could be saved from sin and eternal condemnation and reconciled to God. And then they ask this, why does the creed make a point of saying that Jesus died? The creed makes the point to emphasize that Jesus died a real bodily death, such as all people face because of our sins. And we'll get into that here in a moment, but just the, you know, the Jesus relating to us and condescending and stepping into our world, facing the things that we face, the things that we're afraid of. We don't like death. We don't like to talk about death.
No.
That's just not something that we're comfortable with. We want everything clean and tidy and comfortable. Even in the church, I hear so many people, they don't say the word dead or died.
Passed away, passed on. They're in a better place.
Funerals are not funerals.
They're celebrations of
life. Celebrations of life, all this stuff, right? I remember hearing a pastor say this years ago. He just said, part of our role as pastors is to prepare people to die. And I was like mowing the lawn. I think I was listening to an interview or something or a podcast, listening to that. And I was just like struck as I'm mowing my lawn, you know, on a summer day and just going.
I've heard that similar and, you know, prepare them to die. But I've also heard it pastorally. Our job is to deliver our people through death to the Savior.
Yeah. To see,
right.
To see the hope, not in death, because death is, it's not how it was supposed to be.
Yeah.
But as a Christian, there can be comfort. There can be hope. There is, and we'll get to that in the creed. Right now we're at crucified. We're going to get to that in the, you know, the hope of it all. But
It's that panicked. If you've, again, I don't know what the deal is today. Suddenly I'm like, everything's a movie analogy.
Yeah.
But if you've ever seen the movie Saving Private Ryan.
Yeah.
That's another one that strikes me off the, and the hard part for me is actually at the start. I think it's at the start of the movie where the older, say Private Ryan is walking into the cemetery with his family and he gets to the grave and he just breaks as he's sitting in front of, I can't remember the name of the character right now, but at the Tom Hanks character's grave and he just loses it. And he's looking at his wife, like, tell me I lived a good life.
Yeah.
Tell me that. And then you're like, what is going on? Yeah. And then it goes into the movie.
Yeah.
But at the end, when Tom Hanks's character is dying and the bridge is blowing up, sorry, spoiler alert, if you haven't seen this movie, as everybody is dying, except for Private Ryan and a couple of the people, you know, he grabs him and says, earn this. Mm-hmm. And it's like, whoa,
we can't,
but that's what Jesus was doing here.
Yeah.
Was he was purchasing all of us out of this, right? It's that victoriously noble death that we love in stories because it's that poor shadow of what Christ has done for us at the cross.
It's
that, you know, these people can't save themselves. I'll do it.
Yeah.
And I will lay down everything for them. Yeah. And that's what Jesus does. And that's why we love those stories, right?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. They're all stealing from... The original.
The best story, right?
Yeah, they're all based off of, again, all of our values, all the things that, again, that reality that humility is now a virtue.
Yeah.
That was not a thing.
No.
That's because of Christianity, you know? And, but man, just the hope in death is not a normal reality for us. It's not a thing, but because of Christ, there is hope in that.
Yeah. Now, this line is one that is pretty easy to find in Scripture. Was crucified, dead, and buried. We can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4.
The original creed.
For I delivered to you, first of all, that what I received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to Scriptures, right? So we know we have, like, biblical precedence for this difficult stuff, and we're going to move a little closer to the difficulty, right? Jesus died. He's dead.
Yeah.
Right. So as we get through the crucifixion, we realize that there's a reason that it's pointed out that Jesus died.
Yeah.
Right. And that's proof positive, that he died. You don't, in his burial, you don't bury somebody who's not dead.
No.
in the grave for 3 days. Got to remember Jewish time because there's prophecy about 3 days, and some people in our worlds now, we say, oh, that's 72 hours. It's not the way it worked for them. Any part of a day was the full day. So if you say, I'm going to work on Saturday, but you work for 5 minutes, you worked on Saturday.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Saturday was a work day. Kind of. So that's the Jewish way of counting time. So you get those 3 days, but you also have the prophecies that, you know, he'd be laid in a rich man's tomb. And then you get Joseph of Arimathea with, I think that's Isaiah 53:9. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. He would have been in the wealthy part of the tomb or the graveyard. And he gets laid into Joseph of Arimathea's tomb, mm-hmm. which, make no mistake, Joseph of Arimathea was probably laid in that tomb later.
Yeah.
Because Jesus doesn't stay there, right? But no. He definitely dies.
Yeah.
He would have gone through the whole process where they knew what they were doing, right? So one of the huge apologetic issues is people say, oh, there was some kind of switchy switch here.
Yeah.
Like Jesus got off the cross or he didn't die.
Yeah. Got somebody else's body.
This goes back to the crucifixion, is why we see and hear so much that Jesus went through, because he was being murdered by paid, trained, professional assassins who nailed him to a piece of wood.
So
he couldn't get away.
Yeah.
Like these
know what they're doing.
These dudes knew what he was doing, which is why also when he dies, and they're like, whoa, there's something different about this dude, right? Because of
all the natural
things. And they're like, this is not normal. Yeah. Like even they knew that
the sky this was going not dark, the Roman centurion.
But we get that, you know, was crucified, but then dead. Like, you know, they took this all the way to completion.
Yeah. Right. There's no doubt. There's no doubt
for them.
Yeah.
Jesus takes it farther, but they took it to where they intended to go.
Yeah. Oh, certainly. Certainly. No, the death was a certainty. And, we have good accounts of that.
Yeah. All right, here we go. Into the hard part.
What's next here?
Oh,
dead, buried.
Dead, buried, and descend into Hades, hell, with the dead.
Yeah.
Apart from the living.
All right.
Yeah.
Where do you land here? Or do you want me to go first?
Well, I mean, like, okay, so 1 Peter 3:18-19, right?
Yep.
For Christ also suffered once for sins, and just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison, death, underworld. Like, it depends on how you want to translate that. But here you've got a biblical reference saying, like, this is where it's going. But there's this figurative, you know, Jesus is dead.
Mm-hmm.
It's not like he's taking a sightseeing tour just to, you know,
he's really dead. He's really dead, or he's not. Yeah, you know, and they just said he's dead.
He wouldn't have been in hell as a victim or a prisoner of Satan.
Yeah.
And he wasn't there. I mean, there is a payment for sin that is being made.
Yeah.
But he's not the one that has to pay for it for eternity, right?
Mm-hmm.
So there is this problem of what's going on here, and where it lands is who's in charge of hell.
Certainly.
Because it's not Satan.
Yeah.
It, like, God created everything. So
yeah.
Even in that,
he's so sovereign over all things.
Yeah.
Everything.
Yeah. Everything. So even if Jesus went to hell, it's not
a problem
in submission to Satan.
No.
Because that's never happening.
Satan's not his equal. Satan's not, you know, and again, that comes with our popular culture ideas. You know, you've got this battle between good and evil, and God and Satan are just going toe to toe, and it's like, no, that's not
it. Yeah, yeah, and then you also don't have that concept of, I mean, for anybody who might be listening, for the Catholic faith, this is where that idea of purgatory, second chance, like Jesus might bail you out at the last
minute.
Yeah,
this is where some of the origins of that come from.
That's not there.
It's not clear. It's not here. It's not clearly there. Not at all. No.
So,
no, that where I kind of, unless you're still going there.
No, you can take over.
Reading J.I. Packer, I think, is helpful on this point.
Yeah.
He talks about how the English can be a little bit misleading, because he says hell has changed its sense since the English form of the creed was fixed. So originally hell meant the place of the departed as such, corresponding to the Greek Hades and the Hebrew Sheol. So it's this place of the dead, but we've, you know, what exactly is that? Since the 17th century, hell has been used to signify only the state of final retribution for the godless, for which the New Testament name is Gehenna. So what the creed means, this is what Packer says, is that Jesus entered not Gehenna, but Hades. That is, that he really died, and that it was a genuine death, not a simulated one, and that he rose from that death. So that's where he makes that distinction. He knows more about it than I do, and I haven't dug too far into it. So I think that's helpful. And then he talks again about what Jesus does in Hades, as you just mentioned, 1 Peter 3:18. He was preaching to these, he's preaching the kingdom, preaching the gospel to those who had died. But again, this is where some of those Roman Catholic doctrines giving a second chance,
which land in Ephesians 4.
Yeah.
4 verses 8 and 9, right? Yeah. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. Verse 9, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth?
Yeah.
So Paul doesn't clearly say it, but he leaves a question saying, if he's ascending, where is he ascending from?
Totally.
Where did these captives come from?
Yeah.
And so there is an understanding or an idea out in theology, and just that at the crucifixion, the death and burial, that's very possibly when Jesus has gathered up the faithful old covenant believers.
Exactly.
Because now he has established the new covenant. It's consummated, it's completed.
Yeah.
So now we've got this new way forward, which means in Christ we don't see hell.
Yeah.
We don't ever.
Yeah.
But Old Testament had something. So, it's one of these things where there's little bits all over the place.
But there isn't just.
And then people have made robust theologies on top of that.
Yeah.
Right. So
Peter's language doesn't lend himself to that idea of a hope that all humans who didn't hear are going to hear it again. They use other places as well, but that's not what is clearly stated there.
Yeah, and that's saying.
But
Psalm 68:18 is what Peter's quoting, or Paul is quoting there in Ephesians. But then there's Isaiah, if I can find Isaiah.
Well, and Packer, what you were just saying, Packer says that as well. He says, first, by his presence, he made Hades into paradise, a place of pleasure for the penitent thief, from Luke 23, presumably for all others who died, trusting him during his earthly ministry, just as he does now for the faithful departed. So that was one of his points.
Yeah, so the year of the Lord's favor, Isaiah 61:1. Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and opening of the prison to those who are bound. Right? He talks about the liberty to the captives. Again, this is where people take, well, when Jesus does this, he's bringing the captives who are in covenant with God out, right? And then I got one more. I gotta look up here. Hebrews 11. I don't know. There is this bit where there's a few references where it would very much seem that Christ descended somehow, some way, for a purpose, whatever that might be. Like, did Jesus gather up all the people who lived in Old Testament covenant properly? I don't know. We'll find out when we get there. But there's that piece of I have to reconcile what Scripture means for us, right?
Yeah, and this even gets into the doctrine of heaven and hell.
Yeah,
like the new heavens and the new earth is a future. Yeah. Reality, you know, do you go to heaven if I die tomorrow, or am I in? You know, there's all sorts of other questions.
How does that time warp work?
How does it all play out?
So Hebrews 11, 39 and 40. And all these things, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect, right? Here's this idea that Jesus is perfecting the people who have lived for a promise.
Yeah, and trusted in him.
And trusted in him.
Yeah.
But it wasn't actualized because they were out of time, right? Like out of step with time because they died before Jesus goes to the cross.
But they were believing the promise.
To take the wrath, right? Totally. So there is this kind of, I don't want to say sticky wicket, but there's this problem, right? Yeah. There's this problem it's where you kind of go, how do we reconcile this? Yeah. And here's what I know. If your theology is so tight that everybody has to believe exactly as you do on these interesting kind of what do we do with this points. How did this actually work? If it has to fit you and your view perfectly, it can be a kind of a lonely and hard place to be.
Yeah, don't make a secondary thing a primary thing.
Which is why the Apostles' Creed doesn't explain any of it.
Yeah, it's just there.
Other than
it's
he was crucified, dead, and buried, and he descended into hell, Hades, Sheol, all the different words that are used in that spot.
Yeah.
Those are translations from the original language into English, trying to get it right. Like Packer said, words change in our language over time, but the words that were used back then were a little more fixed.
Yeah. And what was their understanding? I mean, some of our theology on some of these things has been bolstered over time. My brother said this to me a few years ago. You know, I forget what it was on. I forget what doctrine it was, but it was just like, you know, they didn't have a lot of time to get into those doctrines because they were just trying to stay alive. They were going through persecution.
Yeah,
like,
exactly.
They had the core doctrines, and then these other pieces have, you know, come into shape over the centuries. But the main thing is, and this is what I love about Packer, again, is showing why it matters. He says, what makes Jesus' entry into Hades important for us is not, however, any of this, but simply the fact that now we can face death knowing that when it comes, we shall not find ourselves alone.
Yeah.
He has been there before us and he will see us through.
Which again is in Hebrews, right? He knows,
that's the key.
Right?
He's been there. He's gone through everything that we will go through.
Yeah.
And then you read, you know, even just going through passages on our attitude, the Christian's attitude towards death, which is different, should be countercultural. Yeah. You know, Paul talking about for me to live is Christ, to die is gain.
Yeah.
Because he knows he's going to be with Christ. He says in Corinthians, we're of good courage. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And then he talks in Timothy, 2 Timothy.
Yeah.
He's fought the good fight. He's finished the race.
Right.
The Lord's going to rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. That's the joy, you know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord.
Exactly.
That's what we hold on to in that.
Yeah, yeah. And that's also why, and this is something we didn't grab up as we went through, because we're not talking it all the way through, so we're going quick. But when Jesus proclaims it is finished,
mm-hmm.
it's not after the resurrection.
No.
It's not while he's buried. Yeah. It's while he's on the cross, right? The you know, if you're looking for the $10 theological word, propitiation, which depending on your translation of your Bible, you may have it in there in a few different places.
Yeah.
But it's that idea that God's wrath is satisfied with a perfect sacrifice, and Jesus is that sacrifice for us. He yells, it is finished, at a point on the cross when he shouldn't have been able to speak, shouldn't have been able to get enough air to make those words happen.
Come out.
The temple veil is torn in two, symbolizing that God is no longer confined to a tent, but rather is, you know, to paraphrase Chronicles of Narnia, he's on the loose, he's on the prowl, Aslan is moving. You know, this idea that Jesus is now in the world, the Holy Spirit is moving in the world in a different way now, but that finished means the work of paying the debt of our sin at the cross is over.
Yeah.
And now we're on the journey in this death and burial. Yeah. We're on the journey towards resurrection, which is our next podcast. Yeah. So stick around with us for next week. And we thank you for joining us for our podcast episode this week. Hope that you've enjoyed it. You can find us on discipleship.ca, Facebook and Instagram. And hope you've enjoyed this conversation with Kevin and I. Have a great week.